Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. You know, I really hope you guys are doing well. You know, in some of the black churches I've been, there's always something that we do before we start, and we always ask, does anyone have a testimony? Is anyone here a witness to something that God has done? And I don't know about all of you, but I do hope you have a lot of stories in which God has worked in some tremendous ways this week. For me, it's been an amazing week of how God has really been working. And for the youth, one of the things we challenged them this past week for them to really get in the Word. And so we had thrown out the challenge for them to read from Romans to Jude. And we actually have a handful of students that actually did that. So if you did that this week from the youth, can you stand up and let us recognize you? They're mostly up in the balcony. So if you could stand up. Let's see, where are they? Ooh, and staff as well. Keep standing. Okay. Ooh. So Monica, Haley, Quinn, Marty, Jacob, and Keisha. Anyone else did I leave out? Okay. Well, fantastic. You guys could sit down. What I find so amazingly encouraging about that is for young people to get in the Word and for that to shape their lives and their thinking in light of everything that the world is throwing out at them. For them to be shaped at this young of an age. And I wonder, what will they be like when they're sitting here in these pews? And I think we'll have a fresh and a new church of tomorrow because of these young people. So awesome job, you guys, this week. I would love to see you guys finish off Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts. And we'll save Revelation because it might be a little scary. But kudos for all of you guys. Today is a very special Sunday, and it's a Welcome a Friend Sunday. So if you are new, and if you are here with us, and if you are a guest, we just want to welcome you with open arms, and we hope someone had really extended a warm wealth of welcome to you. It's said that strangers are merely friends we have yet to meet, and I really like that. In the body of Christ, strangers are friends we have yet to meet, and we would love for you to be part of our family as we share the love of God with you and vice versa, and as we travel together in this world. I don't know about all of you guys, but in all the people that I've been interacting with this week and just throughout the past couple of weeks, it seems like a lot of people are going through a lot of stuff. I don't know if it's the product of just being here in Southern California or if it's merely the life stage that perhaps some of you guys are in, but it seems like there's just a lot of stuff that's going on. There seems like there's a lot of anxiety that's going on, and it seems like there's a lot of restlessness, a lot of depression that's going on. There's a lot of joblessness and insecurity and fears and all these things. And at times like this, I wonder, how big is your God? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to ask the question, what does God do in the midst of us going through all these things? And is he a God that really speaks to us today? In the midst of such trials and hardships, in the midst of not knowing what's really going on in our lives. And so with that, if all of you would please turn with me to your Bibles, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 and verse 11a. Again, that's just Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 and verse 11a. We'd really encourage you to bring your Bible, but for those that didn't bring it, it's up here for us. And hear now the word of the Lord. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Going down to verse 11a. He has made everything beautiful in his time. If you'd join with me in a quick word of prayer before I start. God, we want to thank you so much that you've called each and every one of us here. For some sitting amongst our midst, we don't know your love, and we are not in a relationship with you, and yet we still believe that you've called us. For others that are struggling, we're asking, God, we know you believe, but it's so hard to believe. And for others, we're here celebrating your goodness as we're growing leaps and bounds in you. Regardless of what stage you're in, we know that you're God who wants to speak to us today. And God, it is your word that's going to speak. It's your word that's going to soften up our hearts to hear what it is that you want us to hear. So Lord, I ask at this moment that I would not stand in the way at all, that I would not eclipse the work that you're trying to do in all of our lives, that you would call us into a deeper relationship with you. So at this time, Lord, receive now this time, for it is your time. We do ask for myself, as well as every pastor that are preaching from pulpits hither and yon, that we would proclaim Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing else, that you and only you would receive all glory and honor and praise. We thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, for a lot of non-believers, one of the big questions that people always ask Christians is, what is the problem with evil, and how do you answer for that? If God is such a loving God, how can there be so much evil in this world? If God is such a loving God, how can there be so much pain in this world? If God is so-and-so, how can there be so-and-so? And it's a problem that I think a lot of us struggle with. When we're trying to witness to our friends, it's easy for us to come up with an answer, right? It's easy for us to maybe give an answer that perhaps we heard from a Christian talk radio or somewhere that we read in a book. But when it hits home, it's a far different reality. When the brokenness of life knocks at our door and barges in like unwanted relatives and stays for a while, it's a far different reality, the discomfort that's there, and you don't know how to interact with it. For Christians, we try to get in the Word in hopes that the Word would somehow speak to us, and we try to pray, but there's nothing that's coming out, because sometimes our mere utterance comes in a form of a tear. It comes in a form of just wailing of why, of mere restlessness and brokenness. And if you've ever, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you're just alive and living in our world today, you've encountered some of these heartaches and brokenness. And the question is, as Christians, how do we interact with it and how do we deal with it? Because there has to be an answer. Sometimes perhaps your pastor or your friends or even yourself as ones who've been in the Word will turn to the Word of God, will look for some solace. And oftentimes, we turn to Ecclesiastes 3, because Ecclesiastes 3 has now become a kind of a pop poem that a lot of people refer to. You could go to CVS or Hallmark, and on a card will be this passage. But the question is, of what comfort do we derive from such a passage as this? I know brokenness all too well in my life. I've shared with you some of my accomplishments as far as all the degrees that I've had and all the different things that I've been able to do throughout my life. And in the midst of that, 6 years ago when I moved out to California, and excuse me if I'm repeating the story again, but 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago, the Lord had called me out to California to move out to Compton, California to set up a ministry there. I left the comforts of Atlanta, Georgia, and I drove out 36 hours straight, and I came here following the call of the Lord upon my life. I come, and the first couple of months were fine. I was traveling every weekend, and I was doing a bunch of speaking tours and stuff. But all of a sudden, all of that came to a halt. And I found myself asking God, why? What am I doing here? The first day off was fine. It was a well-deserved rest. One day becomes 3 days. 3 days becomes 5 days. 5 days becomes 7 days. And at this point, I have full-blown depression. And mind you, at this point, I was already a reverend and finishing up my doctoral work as well. I'd been in ministry for a number of years, having started at 14. And here I am, full-blown depression, lost 25 pounds, had absolutely no will to live. I couldn't even drink water because the pain of drinking water would just burn my throat. In the midst of all of this, I found myself saying, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? And I'd committed to taking my life. Mom and Dad had given up everything in life to raise 4 children who loved the Lord, who would serve Him in ministry as pastors and missionaries. I couldn't have them be embarrassed by the situation, and so I concocted a plan where I would drive my car off PCH, the scenic route. As I went to grab my car keys, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a little booklet that spoke about depression. And I thumped through it, and I don't recall the rest of it, but there was one line in there that really stuck out at me. And it said, "We serve a God who's not into erasing our memory, but into redeeming it." Again, that quote was, "We serve a God who's not into erasing our memory, but into redeeming it." At that point, my grip on my keys loosened, and God began to work slowly in my life. I didn't get better overnight, but throughout the next couple of months and year, the Lord really began to work in my life. You know, my problem was this. All throughout my years of ministry, I'd always challenge my students and people to ask this question when they first approach the Word of God, which is, what does the Bible tell me first and foremost about who God is? Not about how could I apply it or what does it tell me about me, but what does it tell me about God first and foremost? And I had realized in my own life, I had stopped applying that principle. If one were to ask the question, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? For those of you that have grown up in the church, the resounding answer would be for our sins, for our personal salvation. That's part of the answer. Yes, Jesus Christ was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins, but that's not all. He died for all of creation. And that concept really began to blow my mind. The concept that God would come enter into our world to die for all of creation, and part of God's creation is time as well. Some of us are thinking, well, we know God created the trees, and we're so overwhelmed by it. When we go out into the woods, we feel energized. We see a beautiful waterfall, and we see God's fingerprint, all of that. But what about time itself as well? Do you not realize that that's part of God's creation? Genesis 1, 1 through 5, if you want to turn with me, go ahead and please do so. Otherwise, I will read that for us. Genesis 1, 1 through 5, when it talks about how the world was created, why it was created and who created it, it says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there is light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Do you not realize that time is a creation of God? And time, in its pure and sinless state, is so good. The fact that you could call to memory the things of your past, your childhood, the comfort of being in your mother's arm, the comfort of playing with your father as he's tossing you up in the air, and that pure delight, the beauty of meeting your spouse for the first time. Stan, as you celebrate your 50th anniversary, I'm sure you're recalling to mind what it was like when you met your lovely wife 50 years ago. I'm trying to get my first year under my belt, and you're getting 50 years under your belt. And I bet as you recall all those years, we live in a world of disposable relationship, but you have withstood the test of time, and in that you see the beauty of what it's like to go through life with one partner and the beauty and the redemption that it brings about. That I'm sure, Stan, 50 years ago, you were a far different man than you are the man today, and for your wife as well. And there's so much beauty in time. But when sin entered the world, it impacted every aspect of time as well. For some of us here, we have those bad memories that we just can't seem to shake. Maybe the sins that's been done to us, and however much we try, we want to get rid of these thoughts, and they absolutely just won't go of us. That they imprison us so much. And now time, what was created for good, has now been marred and has been impacted by sin as well. And that's why when Christ entered the world, he brought about redemption to all of creation, including time as well. as I was going through my depression, and as I was trying to process this, I was meeting up with one of my Sunday school teachers, and she was one of my first Sunday school teachers I've had, and we're catching up. We hadn't seen each other for a number of years, and I was sharing with her my depression, and she is a counseling pastor, and she said, "Danny, what do you think is the purpose of what God is trying to do in your life through this depression?" When she'd asked me that question, it was as if God was asking me the question. In the midst of all my suffering and all my turmoil, I had forgotten that there was a purpose. And I think a lot of us, when we go through the hardships in our lives, we somehow forget that there is a purpose. Just as we read today in Ecclesiastes 3, we think that it's just seasons in our lives and we simply have to get through it. That it's an inevitability that we just have to endure and suffer and just get through with it, and there's just purposelessness in all of it. But when she had asked me that question, I realized, wow, it had shifted my thinking quite a bit. And this is where I want us to dive into the passage this morning, where we ask the question, all right, then how is it that God uses time and trials in our lives? And I think there are four ways that I found that he uses it. And one is to reveal the state of our heart. And the reason why I say that is for so many of us here, when we go through certain difficulties or when we go through conflicts in our lives, we'll say certain things or certain issues will come up. For those in the church and Christians, we call them the idols of our hearts. But you don't have to be a Christian to know that. For a non-Christian, as you're interacting with your spouse or with your friend and there's some conflict, what comes out of your heart? What is it that you're wanting, your selfishness? And all of those things comes out in your insecurities as well. For Christians, it's the same thing. For Christians, we've taken, or perhaps some, have taken the idea of religion and put it on Christianity, where we say, if we do good, then God will certainly bless us and God will give us good things in our lives. I know this is a little trivial, but I just turned 36. And I know it's crazy, right? I'm 36. You can see my license afterwards. But I had noticed a couple months ago that I was starting to lose hair a little bit. I looked in my bathtub and I thought, wow, what are all those black strands on my bathtub? And my hair was falling out. I would dry my hair with my towel, and there again was my hair. And I know it's so trivial, but I think this is the state of our heart sometimes. I found myself saying, God, why? I'm a pastor. I'm never going to get the house. I'm never going to get the money. I'm never going to get a six-figure salary, but why do you have to take my hair? And I mean, if you want to take my hair, at least delay it a little bit until after I get married, right? And honest to God, I don't say it as a sermon illustration. I really mean it, that there was a part of me that said, God, why are you taking my hair? And I was really angry at God for that. That's just how I am. But I think a lot of us can relate to that to a certain extent. As we go through trials, as we go through hardships in our lives, God begins to unearth a lot of the issues that are there. Isaiah 58, 8 through 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." And what I love about this is that as we sometimes try to figure things out, as we try to figure out what is going on in our lives, as we try to concoct a certain plan, that more often than not, God wants us to go through these periods in our lives, one, for us to encounter, have a mirror to our souls and our lives to say, hey, these are your idols of your heart. For those of you that have bought into this idea that being a Christian will somehow, that you're entitled to good in your life, and that if you live a perfect life, that you should get all these blessings, let's look at the life of Jesus. He lived an absolute perfect life, was without sin, and yet, how did his life end? What was his life all about? He experienced tremendous amount of suffering. And as we go through these seasons in our lives, first, it helps us come to terms and honest reality with where our hearts are at. As we proceed from there, it helps us encounter the real Jesus. It helps us to encounter the real Jesus. Far often, Jesus becomes a little genie for us to stroke. We think that if we rub our Bibles a little bit, that if we thumb through it, that somehow we'll feel better, that somehow God will reward us, that somehow we're entitled. But the reality is, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. But when we encounter the Jesus of the Bible, it changes everything about us. I want us to take a closer look at this passage this morning. And if we could put the slide up there. If we look at this verse, it tells us about the different seasons and times. So verse 2 starts out by saying, a time to be born and a time to die, right? A time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal. And it compares and contrasts these seasons in our lives. One extreme, two extreme, one opposite, and the other opposite. If we read this merely as something for us to get out of, for us to feel a certain way, then we're going to walk away with an empty gospel that merely says there are seasons in our lives. But if we read it in context of Jesus Christ, this passage becomes the cornerstone of our foundation. It becomes the lens through which we look at trials and struggles and brokenness in our lives. And I want us to take a closer look. If you have your Bibles, please look with me. In verse 2a, it says, a time to be born and a time to die, right? And it caps off this poem at the end. It says, a time for war and a time for peace. If we see this in light of Jesus Christ, what is it saying? The comfort that we have is not merely that we're going through seasons in our lives, but the comfort here is this. In verse 2, it says, as Jesus was born into this world, jump down to verse 8b, he was born into a time of war. Go back to verse 2. But upon his death, as he died, jump down to verse 8b, he brought upon peace in this world. Ooh. That's good. That's the very word of God, that it's not about just how you feel, but it's about who Jesus is and what he did upon that cross. That upon his birth, that he was born into a world of brokenness, that he was born into a world of sin, but upon his death, that he brought upon peace in this world and upon each and every one of our lives as well. And that is the real Jesus that we encounter. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God, that as you're going through all these struggles in your life, as you're going through these different things in your life, that there now is purpose in your life, that it's not merely by accident. For myself, I had a really hard time understanding time because I didn't have a theology of time. And it's only when I was going through my depression and my struggles that I realized time in the hands of God is seen in a very different way. All of us here have struggled or continue to struggle or will struggle in some way, shape, or form in relationship to time. Some of us are stressed out because for those of you that are younger, you're thinking, all right, well, I have to do well in school so that I could get into a good college. And once I do well in college, then I'll get a good job. And some of you that are young adults are thinking, I need to get a good job so that I could get married. Others of you that are in the position where you do have a good job, you're looking to find a good spouse. And those of you that have spouses, you're thinking about children. Those of you that have children, you're thinking about being in a right school district so that they could have all the privileges, so that they could have all these things, so that they could have all the luxuries that you had or didn't have, so that they could get a leg up on life. And we're constantly worried about life. And those of you that have children that are fully grown now, you're thinking about the next stage of your life as well. And the reason why we struggle so much with time is because we have a very linear way of looking at time. We look at time head on. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and it stresses us out. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and it stresses us out. And I've shared this illustration with some of our leaders, but what if you and I, if I were to look at you right now and say, what time is it? All of you would look down to your wristwatches and tell me the time. What if you and I were in an airplane and I said, what time is it? What time would you guys say? What was it? There it is. Depends on where you are. because time zones now become relative, or time becomes relative to time zones, right? You and I happen to be in a space shuttle, and I look over and I say, what time is it? What time would you say? We're looking at a couple of time zones in a snapshot. We're looking at all of Earth in a snapshot. Now, we pull back even further, and we're standing right next to God, the Creator, and I say, what time is it? Time all of a sudden is seen in a snapshot. And at that point, there will no longer be any worry or fear or anxiety because we know what all of creation and time will look like. But because we don't, because we have a very linear relationship with time, we're so stressed out, we're so anxious. And it's only when we begin to look at it through the eyes of God that we realize this isn't the case anymore. Why are you worried? Do you not believe that we serve a loving God who is true to what he says? Do you not know Titus 1:2 says we serve a God who doesn't lie? Do you not know the Ten Commandments? It says that thou shalt not lie. And that thou shalt not lie is not merely for you to do, but that commandment is spoken because it's an extension of who God is, first and foremost, that we serve a God who does not lie. That's why he tells us not to lie. Jeremiah 29:11, and I've shared this in the past as well, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and bring you good, that those who seek me and seek me with all your heart will be found by me. Do we not believe those words that God speaks to us through his word? That's why we're so anxious, because we don't believe, and our God is so small. I grew up in Long Island, New York, and so oftentimes I would go, well, every Sunday and during the weekday, we would go to church in New Jersey, and we would drive in through the city. And from far away, I know here in California, you don't have a lot of skyscrapers, but we had a lot of tall buildings in the East Coast, especially New York City, Manhattan. And as you look at those buildings, they seem so small. They seem as if you could literally pick them off with your fingers. And from far away, they look like little toys. But the closer you would drive, and as you would stand in front in the presence of the Empire State Building or whatever tall building that there is, you notice your head doing something different. When you're driving towards the city, the skyline is very small, and so you see it in a very eye level, and they seem like little toys, little Monopoly toys for you. But the closer you get, you find your head literally doing something, that it's bending backwards, and until you finally stand in the grandeur and the enormity of this building. Is your God so small because you're so far away? Or are you standing in the presence of God where it's causing your head to bow back and your heart to bow in utter humility that we stand in a great and enormous God who uses time to bring about redemption in our lives? That as he was born, he entered into a world of war. But upon his death, he brought peace, that now we may have this peace to us, to our lives as well. Not that we're going to be void of absence of trouble, because as Jesus Christ was in this world, he still endured hardships and trouble, but now that there's purpose. The third thing about time in the hands of God is that it gives life meaning and purpose. And I think a lot of times when we interact with time, you have to get to a point where you have to ask yourself, what is this all about? So you get good grades. So you go to a good school. So you get a good job. So you get a nice wife and a good home. So what? You accumulate more and more stuff that's just going to be obsolete. And you accrue all this junk in your life. I say that because I've been to some of your garages. And I wonder, if I were to open up some of your drawers, some of you guys here that are married with like 2-3 kids, why do you still hold on to your college t-shirt or those holy jeans from college days? You know you can't fit into it, but you still have them.
But there's something nostalgic about that, and we just keep accruing more and more of the stuff that we really don't need. What's it all about? What's the purpose of it all? In the hands of God, there's a tremendous purpose that we serve. That time is now in the hands of God, and God now uses it in a redemptive way to bless you and to bless others around you in a powerful way. That's why verse 11a says this, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." That now, without God, that there's absolutely no purpose for your struggles and your heartaches. What meaning can you derive out of that? But in the hands of God, that it changes you more and more like Jesus every day. That James 1:2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, I read a book a couple of years ago. It was called Allergic to the 21st Century. And basically, the book spoke about how so many kids now in the West are allergic to everything. Peanut allergies, gluten-free, and all these other things. I'm allergic to dust. I'm like a little bubble boy that I can't go anywhere. And I'm not insensitive to those issues. But why do we see more and more of these issues in the 21st century? And basically, what this book was saying was this. It was written by two doctors, saying that because we've become a far too sterile community, that we've become a far too clean of a country. In Africa, do you see kids that are like, I have peanut allergies, I can't eat that. Oh, I'm gluten-free. No, I'm on a gluten-free diet. No thanks. We don't see that. And again, I'm not insensitive to those things, but there has been a building up of their immunity in those countries as they're exposed to a lot of these things. In a place like Irvine and Tustin and beyond, we're so much about sheltering our kids that we've sterilized them to a point that they don't know how to deal with brokenness, because perhaps we don't know how to deal with brokenness, because we don't have a theology of suffering that is big enough for us to enter into a world of brokenness, of seasons for us to be able to address it. There are far too many millennials in this generation, the 20s, that have such anger. And I work with a lot of them. And you know what their anger is? They're so angry at their parents. You know why they're angry at their parents? After I say this, I would imagine a lot of your heads will go down. Except the Asian parents, you're like, yeah, we need more of that. But, and this is why. For a lot of the millennials today, the 20s, there's so much anger towards their parents because their whole lives they've been affirmed. That's why I told you, Asian parents, no, we're like, no, we tell our kids, you suck. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding, I really am. But for a lot of some of our kids, we give them a trophy for everything. Oh, good job, sport, you struck out. Oh, it's okay, here, you get a trophy. And they're given a reward for everything that they do, just merely participating in something. And as a result, that they think they're great. That's why you see all these people like on American Idol and X Factor, right? That can't sing. They're like tone deaf, right? And they're like, no, my mom told me I could sing really well. And they come on, they're like tone deaf, and they sing. What happened there? Because their whole lives. And do you see, like, it breaks my heart when I see these young women and young men that are up there singing and dancing, and they're tone deaf, and they have no rhythm. When the judges say, no, you can't sing your tone, they start bawling. Maybe when they're younger, if they're really taught, hey, God's blessed you in so many other ways, maybe the shock and the reality of that would not be so hard. But for so many of them, they haven't. The reality here is this. We serve a God who entered into our world of brokenness to minister to us in a tremendous way. That there's purpose for time now. That God uses time to bring about redemption and restoration. Just as I'd use the illustration with Stan, that I would imagine that beginning of his marriage, that he was a far different man from what he is now. That through 50 years that he'd been changed by living with his wife for the better. And the same for us as we walk with the Lord all these years, that it changes us and changes our hearts. It smooths our rough edges so that we now can be used in a mighty way in the hands of God.
For some of you here that are thinking, man, Danny, I'm really going through some hard stuff in my life. Like, you just don't know. I'm on the verge of losing my home. My kid hates me, and he or she is addicted to all these drugs and different things. That I just lost my job, that I have all these issues in my life. And you say, how could I possibly be of use to someone else? The reality here is this. Again, we need to get back into the Word. Even in the midst of our struggles, we could still be a blessing unto others as Christ dwells in our hearts. How do I know that? Because John 13 says this, as Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on his way to being crucified, on his way to being flogged, this is probably the lowest point in his life. We know that because at the Mount of Gethsemane, he's praying and he's sweating and it's blood that's coming out and he's saying, God, if you can, take this cup away from me, but your will be done. And he asks that three times of the Lord. And in the midst of his depths of despair, he still serves other people in the midst of his brokenness, that he takes a cloth, puts it on himself, bends down, washes the feet of his disciple, and blesses them in that way. Regardless of what you're going through in your life, if you believe that we serve a God who is in control of time, who created time, and who's good to keeping his word, then God's going to use that to change your heart, to reveal your idols of your heart, one. Two, he's going to reveal what your purpose is in this world, and he'll give you a sense of meaning as you encounter this living God. And in and through all those, that your faith will grow tremendously. And how do I know that? I thank God every day for my depression and that dark period of my life, because it taught me far more about God than all the years that I was just doing well with God. How do I know that? I have the pleasure of hearing some of your stories, especially some of you here that have been walking with the Lord longer. You have treasure troves of stories of God's faithfulness upon your life, that you've gone through the twists and bends of life, that you've gone through the seasons of life only to see God's faithfulness through it all. I'll share the story that I've shared with a lot of with my students and others of you as well. Part of my ministry, ever since I was 14, there were three ministries that I was involved in. One was working with youth, second was working with inner city kids, and third was working with sexually abused women and prostitution. And one of the girls that I was working with, it was in college, she was a college student, and she was just a very vivacious girl, full of energy and all that. And as an assignment, I had asked them to write me their testimony and their story. She wrote me the story, and it would forever change my life. She said from the age of 12 to 16, she was constantly raped by a friend of the family. She went from being a straight-A girl, she went from being a cheerleader, she went from being this amazing athlete to this really bubbly girl, to all of a sudden this girl who was thinking of taking her life, who was doing drugs, who was failing in school, who was becoming really dark in every aspect of life. And this went on and on and on. She would never know when it would happen to her, but it was a close friend of the family as he would come over. Years had passed. She was 17 at the time. Her room was right next to her mother's room. And one morning, around 6 o'clock, she was awakened to the wails of her mother, crying only as a mother could cry for her baby girl. She was crying and wailing as a mother could only cry for her baby girl, saying, God, help her, help her. She's hurting so much. I don't know what's wrong with her, but God, help her. She's hurting so much. As this girl heard her mother cry in such a way, the Holy Spirit began to minister to her heart, broke down those walls that she'd built up around her heart. With tears in her eyes now, she said this. She said, God, if you want me, you could have me, but you got to promise me one thing, her words. She said, you got to take all this crap in my life, and you got to promise to do something with it. Things didn't change overnight, but with time, God used time to change her heart and her life.
that her story of shame and embarrassment and brokenness now became a story of beauty in the hands of God, that they would invite speakers like myself to retreats and conferences, but it never impacted the kids. But when she came up to share her story, hundreds of kids would come to receive the Lord. At the end of her essay, she wrote this, one of the most beautiful quotes that I know of that I quote with all the other great quotes. She says this, "God, use me in spite of my past, comma, God, use me because of my past." Again, that quote is, "God, use me in spite of my past, comma, God, use me because of my past." What Satan meant to break this young girl, God had redeemed. We don't know why God allowed it, but we do know that what God does with the brokenness, that in the midst of that brokenness, Satan says, "She's never going to worship you again, God. I've completely broken her. You could try, but she's done. She's going to be with me for all eternity in hell." God says, "Are you done? Watch what I do." Enters into her life, ministers to her in such a powerful way that the brokenness of her past had now become beauty, where she's bringing glory and honor to the Lord. You know what she's doing now? She does youth ministry, faithfully loving on the Lord and loving on young people, knowing that that's the time that she most needed a youth pastor or youth worker to come around her and love on her and show her Jesus. Friends, we go through seasons in our lives as Christians and non-Christian. Rain falls on both of our heads, right? The question here is this. How do you deal with it as a Christian? Does your encouragement, does your strength, does your source of hope come from the fact that as Jesus was born into this world, he entered into a world of sin and war, but upon his death, that he brings about peace? And that's the hope that we have. And that's the hope that we want to share with the rest of the world. People are literally dying. They're taking their own lives. They're committing suicide. They're falling into drunken stupor in hopes of somehow anesthetizing themselves and somehow drinking their problems away. And yet God gave us a way. Enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I will give your life meaning, that I will take the brokenness of your lives and turn them into beauty. I'll end with this. I don't know how many of you here love movies. I love watching movies. Because in an hour and a half or 2 hour film, you see the beautiful narrative of a being, and you see how the unfolding drama takes place. And when we watch a really good movie, it captures our hearts. There are twists and turns, and there's a lot of these character development and all these things that go on. Do you not realize that we have 7 billion movies that are unfolding before our very own eyes? 7 billion movies, if they were turned into a movie, would all win Academy Awards because the beauty in which God had orchestrated the events in our lives, that there are these unimaginable twists and turns. And if you don't believe me, just ask anyone here that's been walking with the Lord for a little bit where the Lord had taken them from to where they're now. It's these beautiful shifts that take place in these stories. And as we see the ups and downs, it just brings about more and more beauty. It enhances and adds to the beauty of this beautiful narrative that's being told. All of your lives are but a movie in that regard. That God has an amazing script for all of us with the twists and turns that it enhances and adds to the beauty of it. And my question to all of you here is this. Have you encountered your Maker? The same Maker that made you also made time and now has redeemed you as well as time in a way that now everything in your life is used for the glory of God. And I hope as you've encountered the Word this morning that that is what you've encountered, a God who's entered into our world, as it says in verse 11a, that he has made everything beautiful in his time for his glory and his purpose. Though we may not be able to see it because we have a linear relationship, God oversees our lives and will restore us and use it for his glory. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, And I want to ask all of you here, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Maybe some of you don't have a relationship at all. Maybe it's the first time you're hearing of who this Jesus is. And if it is, I'll ask that you would take this time to just reflect on the words that were spoken today, how God loved us so much that he entered into our world so that we would be in a relationship with him, so that we would understand the greater purpose in which he's made us. For others of you, maybe you've been walking with the Lord, but you've come across what seems like this insurmountable mountain before you. How close are you to your Lord? Does he seem like a God that's same size and same height as you? Or are you standing in his glory and his presence where your head is tilted back and you're saying, wow, we serve an enormous God. And others of you that are walking well with him, have you lifted up prayers of praise to him saying, God, thank you so much. Thank you as I'm going through experiencing so much joy. It's only because of your son that I could experience joy in this way. So regardless of where you are, I want to ask all of you to spend some time in prayer this morning, that you would reflect on what was said this morning and also these words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look in his wonderful things, and the things of this world will fade away. I think sometimes we're so caught up in the trials and the crises that crisis is spelled with a capital C in our lives, while Jesus Christ is spelled with a lowercase c. Let's reverse that, where the crises become lowercase c and Christ becomes capital C, because in the hands of Christ, he's got the whole world, including you and I. So let's spend some time in the Lord as a praise team leads us in the beautiful words of turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this time that we could come and hear of your word, Lord. We thank you that you're a God who used time in a way, Lord, that all of your creation was used for your glory, that we are not left.
And turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Lord, that you would lift up our eyes more and more to you, Lord. That you would lift up our eyes from your perspective of your
Lord. In his wonderful face.
After worship service today, if the Lord had somehow convicted you or somehow stirred something in your heart, Renee and Mark will be standing up here. And please use that time to come up to them and ask them any questions that you might have, for they want to pray with you. For those of you that need prayer, they'll be here praying with you as well. So please take full advantage of that time, and we'll provide that time after worship service. For those of you that are thinking, you know, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, instead of being moved by the emotionalism of the music now or just whatever was said, we want to provide a place for you to be walked through in terms of what it means to accept the Lord as your personal Savior. And Mark and Renee will do that afterwards. And so if you would allow me to pray, and then we'll go into offering. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you that you're a God who loved us so much. But not only are you a God who loves us, but you love all of your creation, for you have said that you saw that creation was good after you created it. God, we live in a world of brokenness, and that's why we go through seasons in our lives. But Lord, it's not without meaning. It's not without purpose. But Lord, as we go through these seasons in our lives, that you reveal to us the true idols of our hearts, the true needs of our hearts,
And from there, that you allow us and help us to encounter the living Jesus. And from there, that you show us a far greater purpose and meaning in our lives now, that you take the brokenness and turn them into beauty in your hands. And from there, you grow us in our faith, that we could minister tremendously to those around us, that we would minister out of our brokenness, because you're the great healer that brings redemption and restoration in our lives. God, thank you that you're a God who redeems all of time, that as we spend eternity with you, oh, how glorious it will be. There'll be no more brokenness, no more tears, no more sadness, and time will be no more as we spend eternity with you. God, thank you so much for your word this day, and all glory and honor and praise to you. In Christ's name we pray.